They started out with one lesson, an Easter-type lesson, and ended up with something else, as that's what that does happen at times. But it's just something, a direction I think we'll go this morning. John chapter 6 and Luke chapter 18 to begin with. John chapter 6 and Luke verse number 18. John chapter 6 is a verse or a chapter that you're probably familiar with. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus how many ever women and children were there, a great story. And many people, after seeing the miracle of Christ feeding the 5,000, believed on the Lord. And after that happened, Jesus withdrew himself, and he went off to himself, and the disciples got into a boat, the Bible says, and they experienced a storm, if you remember that story, during the night. A great wind came upon the sea, and Jesus went down to the sea, and he started walking on the sea, the Bible says, and he went to that boat and got in the boat with them. And the next day, the people got up, and they see that they had seen Jesus go off to himself, and they had seen the disciples leave in their own boat. But the very next day, when they went to go find the disciples, Jesus was with them. So they had a question. How did you get here, Jesus? When did you get here? And obviously, out of their experience, they're looking for more food, I believe. Jesus met the physical need of hunger, and he did that for so many people. And so they went to him, and Jesus ends up telling them in John chapter 6, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So look with me down in verse number 29. He has sparked an interest, first by the feeding of the 5,000, and then the talk of this meat. And in verse number 29, the people said, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And in verse number 28, they had asked the question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answers, I left out verse 28 there, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And so he's veering their mind, if you will, their attention, off of the physical food, off of the physical meat, and on to following him, on to accepting him. And so he spends the next 9 or 10 verses in that chapter talking to them about himself. Verse number 32 says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Okay, so they're hooked now. They're thinking, okay, I really want this food that will allow me to never be hungry again. And Jesus tells them something that they're not wanting to hear, that they're not willing to hear. They're certainly not expecting it. And in verse number 5, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The resurrection message in a nutshell right there. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came down to this earth to do, and that was to bring people to him. Now, you could say the resurrection message is composed of many subsets, but that is the main thing that he did. And then go down to verse number 47 of the same chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, Jesus is in the middle of this crowd. The crowd is looking for physical satisfaction, physical quench to their hunger and their thirst, a solution to their hunger. And he totally derails them and diverts their attention away from that, away from the physical and onto the spiritual, and tells them that really the only important thing here is that you need to establish a relationship with me, the Son of God. I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the bread of life, and you need to be more concerned with the establishing a relationship with me. And it's totally foreign to what they're thinking. It's not what they're wanting, and it's not what they were expecting. And he continues in verse number 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Then the Bible says in verse number 60, "Many therefore of his disciples..." Now let's think, look up here for just a second. Let me interrupt you for just a second, okay? There's 12 apostles, but there's many disciples, okay? We call them 12 disciples a lot, and I'm sure I'll call them that many times this morning probably, but you know who I'm talking about. Those 12 that are divinely called by God and appointed, they had a mission, and they did their mission well, all except for Judas Iscariot. But there were many disciples. Now, all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles, okay? There are only 12 apostles. Many, therefore, of his disciples, these were the people that were following him. They were impressed by him turning water into the wine and feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. So they started following him, but Jesus knew who they were and that there was no substance there. They were just impressed with the physical part of this deal. It says, "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" And one of the saddest verses down in verse number 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12," that's the 12 apostles, okay? "Jesus said unto the 12, 'Will you also go away?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.'" So this whole thing goes from Jesus talking to, I don't know, 5,000, 10,000 people. The Bible says there were 5,000 men, and then the families were with them, the kids were with them. This huge crowd where their hunger is met by this miracle, and then the very next day where the conversation goes from the physical to the spiritual, and Jesus tells them what he wants them to know, what God wants them to know, but it's not what they want to know. And because of that, many walked away. And so the conversation veers toward the 12 apostles, and Jesus says, are y'all going to leave too? And Jesus said, Peter said, "Why would we? Why would we? You're the Son of God. You're the bread of life. You're who we've come after." So I just want to take you over now to Luke chapter 18, and I promise you I have a reason for doing this. I forgot I'm tied to this today. So I have a reason for doing this. Luke chapter 18, we're just going to read 3 verses. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 28. Now, very quick before we read verse 28, Luke chapter 18's been about the need to be humble. First, he talks about prayer. Being humble enough to ask God in prayer for your needs. And then the story of the publican and Pharisee is given, where the humble man that was humble enough to seek God's favor and call himself a sinner, that was important. And then the chapter goes to having faith like that of a child. And then the story of the certain rich ruler who came to Jesus wanting to know how to be saved. And Jesus gave him a laundry list, if you will, 4 or 5 things of what he should do, you know. And he says, "I've done all of that." And Jesus, knowing his heart, says, "Okay, then this is what you do. You take all your earthly goods, all your wealth, all your possessions, and you sell them and give all your money to the poor." And the Bible says that the man went away sad, because he did not love the Lord, he was not humble enough to give up the one thing in his life that mattered. The one thing in his life that would take him away from the Lord, he was not able to do that. And so the conversation in Luke chapter 18 has been about being humble and giving the Lord whatever it is in your life that needs to be given him. Whatever it is that's hardest to give to the Lord. And in verse number 28, Peter says, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold or much, much more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Now think about this with me just for just a minute. These men, these 12 men, they left their jobs, they left their homes, their family, everything they knew, they left to follow Jesus. And yet in the New Testament, we don't hear much at all about their efforts, their actions, their deeds. Now we do a few. Peter, we hear a lot about Peter. We hear a lot about John. But once you get past those first two or three, which we're going to see in just a minute, we don't know much about these men at all. They worked in a way, it was not recorded, it was not said, and we know very little, but that right there underscores what it entails to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is this right here. We step to the side, we step to the back, and he steps to the front. Amen? That's what the apostles did. When we do see them in the New Testament, we usually see them from a side of weakness in their life. And so when we look at the 12 apostles, we see them as real people. They're not heroes. They're not superhuman or perfect or sinless in any way. But what sets them apart is the durability of their faith. They're permanent. They're faithful to the end. And I know you know Judas Iscariot's not, but the apostles were those type of men that followed the Lord, and they did it in a completely selfless way. And so what we know from Bible history and from the New Testament is when our Lord went ascended up to heaven, he left them with the Holy Spirit, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they built churches, and they built church families, and the message of the gospel was spread to the ends of the earth, and they were able to do this. They had power in their life because they were selfless. They were humble enough to give up whatever it was in their life that would come between them and the Lord. And did you know that thing is different for each person in this room? It's one thing for Nora and one thing for Dwayne, one thing for Linda and one thing for Albert. Because we're people. We all have different opinions and different preferences and different weaknesses and different, you know, we have things that if left unchecked would take us away from having a close relationship with the Lord. So in the time that I have left, I want to show you three things, or I want to show you something about three of the disciples. Go over to Luke chapter 6, and then we'll stay there. Luke chapter 6. This is the chapter where our Lord calls the 12 apostles, calls the 12 disciples. He chooses them. He names them apostles. And he's going to use these 12 men to further the kingdom, to spread the message. The Holy Spirit is going to give them power to do things in their lives when our Lord goes to heaven. And we know some about all of these men, but there's three individually that we know very little about. And if you would, go down to verse number 15. I'm not going to take the time to read all the names of the apostles. But you see in verse number 15 where it says Matthew and Thomas, we know about them. But then it says James, the son of Alphaeus. He's disciple number 9. And then it says, and Simon called Zelotes. He's number 10. And then Judas, the brother of James, and he's number 11. Now, we all know about Judas Iscariot, number 12. He's the traitor. This is not about him. That's a different lesson, different conversation. I want to talk to you for just a minute about James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These are the three least known of the 12 apostles. Not much is recorded about them. We don't know that much about them. All we can do is take a look at their names, and then for two of them, there's another verse of reference that we can look at. And the first one is James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, there's several men in the New Testament with the name James. We know James, the son of Zebedee. Then there was James, the son of Mary and Joseph, and half-brother to Jesus Christ. And he apparently became a strong leader in the church in Jerusalem. He was a spokesman that delivered the ruling at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And he's also thought to be the author of the book of James in the New Testament. But this is not that James, and it's not James, the son of Zebedee. James, the son of Alphaeus, is one that we don't know much at all about, but we do know this. He's mentioned, he's got a nickname, and he's mentioned over in Mark chapter 15. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this verse, Mark chapter 15, verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, L-E-S-S. James is so obscure. This James here is so obscure that he's called, his nickname is James the Less. The Less, not the more, not the greater, the Less. And it literally means just little. Its primary meaning is small in stature, so it could refer to his physical features. Maybe he was short, small framed, I don't know. It can also mean that he was young. That's another term that it could mean. But the name most likely refers to his influence. As we've seen, as we mentioned a minute ago, James the son of Zebedee was important, and James the half-brother of Jesus Christ was important. But we don't know much about this man right here. Maybe he was a small, quiet, unassuming individual. He stayed mostly in the background because we don't read about him other than that verse in Mark 15 where he's James the Less. You might say that his most distinguishing mark was his insignificance. But listen to me. But yet God used him. You say, how do you know God used him? Because he used the 12 apostles, and when the only one that was not used was Judas Iscariot. And he was replaced with Matthias. You remember that? God used this man, even though he was insignificant. If you read the Gospels, you find no place where he sought recognition. He had no leadership. He asked no critical questions. He had no unusual insight or wisdom. All we know is his name means James the Less. Little James. James the Less. But he was one of the 12. And God used the 12 to build the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, here's where I'm going with this. And we're not going to be very long because David needs to get started. But here's where I'm going with this. Whoever you are and whoever I am, no matter how insignificant we may think we are, God can use. Amen. See, that's good. That's positive. I like that. He was one of the 12, and God used him to help build the church. And he was faithful. We know he was faithful because he was one of the 12/11, you know. I keep saying that because Judas Iscariot's not a part of this. Now, the second one is Simon. It said back in Luke 6, verse 15, the second man was Simon called Zelotes. That means Simon the Zealot. Okay, there were four groups of people in Jesus' day: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. Hey, the Zealots were terrorists. They hated the Romans, And they did not want to cede power to the Romans. Their goal was to overthrow the Roman occupation. And they advanced their political agenda through terrorism. Sound familiar? Terrorism. They were violent people. They got their point across by violence, by overthrowing. And yet Simon the Zealot was used by God to help build the church. You know what that tells me, Royce? Here was this guy, Simon. More than likely, he was a violent, passionate individual, kind of like Peter was passionate, but he was violent. He had amazing passions and fierce loyalties. He had courage. He was very zealous for what he believed in. God saved him, and he used his traits, his own personal traits, who he was. God used who he was in furthering the kingdom of Christ. Completely unlike James the Less, who his name and the situation may tell us that it was not much, but God still used him. Here was a violent man, passionate man, and God used him too. Brother Elbert, he just used what they had. And then the last one that we're going to look at is Judas, the brother of James. He's disciple number 11. Judas, the brother of James, we know he had two other nicknames. Listen to this. Lebius and Thaddeus. And one means breast child. And the other one means heart child. So, okay, back then they named people by who they were and how they acted. And both of these names suggest to us that he had a tender, childlike heart. And God put him right next to a zealot, Linda. He put him right next to Simon, who was a violent terrorist. Right next to the violent terrorist, he puts this childlike, tender man. And we do see him in one place. It's in over in John chapter 14. In the upper room, when they were all assembled together, Thomas was absent because he was off doubting somewhere, depressed about the Lord dying. But they were together in the upper room except for Thomas. And John 14:21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be beloved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" That's the only time we see this guy. And so he comes into this to the upper room, and the Lord is giving his manifesto, if you will, about what's going to happen, about how it's going to be, about his death and his ascension and his resurrection. He's talking about the plan, and Judas doesn't brag or boast. He doesn't doubt like Thomas. He simply humbles himself and asks Jesus to explain himself. "What do you mean, Lord?" Here, Judas was like all the other 12 apostles. They had experienced the Lord for themselves. They knew he was the Savior of the world. They believed in him. They followed them. But they were all different. And these three, Simon, James the Less, and Judas, the tender, childlike heart that he had, they were able to follow the Lord, and they were able to be successful in doing their part in building the kingdom of God. They're using who they were. Just who they were. You know, Reese, one of the reasons I like this right here is because I don't have to be like Elbert, or I don't have to be like Linda. I don't have to be like Georgina. I have to be like Dwayne. And I have to submit what Dwayne has to the Lord and be humble about it. And then I'll have his power in my life. Isn't that good? Treasure, you don't have to be like Royce. You're saying, thank the Lord. No, it's good because these three men, we know nothing about them except their names, which in that period of time meant something. It told us about that person. And they were not much, but they were part of a group of men that God used to further his kingdom and built New Testament churches. Boy, I just like it. Would you pray with me?